Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Now I have a confession to make. It's church. It's all right. I can't remember in all my years of hearing preaching or teaching that any preacher ever preached an entire chapter of genealogies. I heard a message once. It was actually very good. Online or cassette and all that, whatever, but not in a service before. Well, we're going to do it today. I think there's a lot of good lessons here in chapter 5, and God puts them in for a reason. So, follow along as I read out loud and enjoy and absorb this genealogy. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And when Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. And Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he'd fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." And Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Father, this morning, I pray that you will speak through us and to us by your Holy Spirit. to get the point that Moses was trying to reach to the community of Israel and by extension to us, so that we can know you better and make you known, fulfilling the mission which you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. The genealogies here from Adam to Noah cover around 10 generations. Seven of these 10 are mentioned and are summarized with about 35 words. But there's three of them here, if you notice, that have more. We have Adam has 91 words in his summary. We have Enoch has 46, a little higher than the average. And then there is the Lamech has 68. I think it's important for us to understand and grasp what God's trying to say through Moses to the community by kind of looking at those three men. They're all special. They're all mentioned. But there was something about them that God took a little extra time to communicate with us. And there are going to be at least two very important truths, I think. They're going to kind of tie it up at the end. So let's walk through it. Let's begin with Adam. This is Adam's story. 91 words in this chapter. That's a lot of words. It's the largest section by far. There's a few phrases in this section that are very noteworthy for you and I to understand what in the world's going on. The first one is that we see in verse 3 and 4 that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. And then Adam has other sons and daughters. What is this all about? Here Moses just highlights the idea of a new son being made, being produced by his love with Eve. And for lack of a better word, I would use the word almost a replacement for Abel, for what had happened, what Cain had done to him. But this is kind of how Eve looks at it. Don't get upset with me. If you were to back up and look at Genesis 4, verse 25, it says, "And she, Eve, bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel.'" For Cain killed him. So she kind of looks at that as God bringing about a blessing. So Seth's birth really is an outworking of the promise of God. If you remember, the curse that was made, but there are promises made as well. The curse has to do with the perpetual struggle between good and evil that's going to go on. We see that between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. That is ongoing even today, between good and evil, righteousness and wickedness. But God showed that he was going to keep his promise. And so he provides this son, Seth, who follows after his own heart. It's hard sometimes to think that, you know, God is with us when we're in the darkest valleys. And I would imagine Adam and Eve were a pretty dark valley when news came about that their son was murdered by their other son. Can you imagine a worse position to be in? So they were there. It's kind of like Elijah in 1 Kings 19. If you remember the story there, Elijah was very, after a great victory over Jezebel, there was a great fleeing and fear, and it's like, what happened? You just defeated this great, great army and everything. And well, he runs in fears. He thinks he's all alone. He's discouraged. I would say he's depressed. I say he's really upset. But God encourages him and reminds him of the promise. He says, "Now listen, you're not the only guy alone here. I just want you to know that." In fact, I'll read it for you. 1 Kings 19:18. He says, "Yet I," this is the Lord saying this, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bound to Baal." In other words, hey, you're not alone. I'm going to keep my promise. I know things look bad, things are dark, but you're not alone. You feel alone sometimes? I do. I've been there. By yourself. I think it's exactly what the devil would like you to feel, is all alone, separated, you're by yourself, and God doesn't care. And God's reminding us in this story right here in the genealogy as well that, hey, you are not alone. Yes, the struggle is perpetuated through the murder of Cain, of not Cain, of Abel, by Cain. But then we have this new one being born. The promise is alive. Now, there is an interesting phrase there about made in the image of Adam. I don't know how you grew up having that preached or taught to you. Most of the times it's kind of a negative approach. Well, Adam was made in the image of God, but Seth was made in the image of Adam, and that's just bad because it's human nature. So it's kind of a negative approach. I'm going to propose to you, I take the opposite, actually. I would propose that the opposite is actually true, because the ability to reproduce children, the ability to disciple children, the ability to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is still alive and well. And despite the fact that Cain murdered his brother, didn't stop the promise. There's things in our lives where we think, well, that's it. I'm done. I can't do anymore. I've come to my end. And God says, no, the promise is still alive. It'll always be alive. So I actually take that, made in the image of Adam, as Adam kind of fulfilling the mandate that was given. It's an encouraging thing. It's a reason to celebrate. They're able to continue the mission of God that was given to them early on. Despite sin, the mission continues. Why is that a big deal? I think it's huge in the days we live today. We look at our culture, we look at the world, we say, it's all gone crazy. Well, I wouldn't disagree with you. There's a lot of craziness in this world. But that's the wrong focus. The promise is still alive. The mission of God marches on. Christ said, I will build my church. And even all the cultures of the world, the gates of hell, nothing's going to stop it. And yet, sometimes the Christian church kind of backs up and gets fearful, gets anxious, gets worried. Oh, I'm so worried about what's happening in our culture today. I have no problem with you and I being concerned about our culture. I have no problem with you getting involved and standing up for righteousness' sake, but you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to wonder how things are going to turn out because God keeps his promises. The promise continues. So I think this image of made in the image of Adam is simply a celebration that God's promises will continue on even though man has sinned and fallen. There's a phrase, 5:5. I know I emphasized it 7 times, I think it's in there. Adam died, right? Somebody dies. This is a reality check, folks, right? That's what Moses is saying. Now listen, as good as the promise is, you need to remember, death is coming because sin brings death. I think that's a reminder to the community of Israel. You just need to know sin brings death. You can't get away with it. You may think you get away with it, but you'll never get away with it. Sin will bring death. The consequences of that is death. So you and I think the point is you and I will die in our sins unless something is done about it. That's where the promise comes in. So the community is going to be kind of seeing that and reading that. He died, he died, he died, he died. I mean, how many times do you have to repeat that till you get what God's trying to say to you? Listen, the curse did bring some negative things that we're all fighting with. Death. But that's not the end. Because Seth came along. And the promise is renewed. Well, that's Adam's story. Kind of an affirmation that God's promises are yay and amen. They're true. They're going to happen no matter how you and I feel, no matter our culture, crazy things are going to happen. He is going to bring and keep his prophets, his people, safe through all of it. He's going to do it. How about Enoch's story? Chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. I think in order to understand Enoch's story, you kind of have to look back a little bit to Genesis 4, 17 through 24. If you can line them up, if you ever take a pencil, just kind of write down the names, something very interesting takes place. So from Adam, you got Cain, you got Seth, right? The two brothers. So you go 7 down from God, and you got two people. Lamech on Cain's side, and Enoch on Seth's side. Well, in Genesis 4, 19 to 24, we have this story of Lamech, which is Enoch's story in a sense. Lamech is described as a man who doesn't really value God at all. He's like his great, 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 great granddaddy, right? He didn't care about God at all. He breaks this idea of one man for one woman. It's already right here. He marries two women, it's described. God will have to deal with that later because the nation kind of gets caught up in that. God kind of puts a nix on that later on. And he writes this very strange poem right here about, God listening to my voice. It's written almost like a sonnet, and you can almost sing it. So it goes like this. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is 7-fold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. It's like he's dancing. He has no remorse. This is not a description of fear. Like Cain had a little fear there. Now he's mocking God. He killed some money. He doesn't care. It's like, well, Cain's is going to get himself in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble even more. No remorse. He's kind of a type of a man who walks after the flesh. Lamech on Cain's side is. So that's the legacy Cain left. His rebellion, his heart, and he passes it right on down. The influence of parents. You concerned about the culture? You should be. You concerned about the school systems? You should be. But I will tell you this. The most influence in a child's life is not going to be the school. I'm not saying they won't have an influence or that you may not have to deal with that. But the greatest influence is the home. Cain, his legacy is that his great-great-great-great-grandson joined in the party and murdered someone too. Now on the other side, seven down, seven, boop, Lamech, seven on Seth's side, we have, don't think that's happened chance or by luck. Not at all. We have Enoch. And so here we have on this genealogical side, Enoch, he's described completely different, isn't he? He loves God. He walks in, when walking with God is the idea of fellowship and intimacy and closeness. That's what that means. I think you guys already know that. And he ends up being taken by God to heaven. Hebrews talks about it this way in 11:5. He says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. You get the picture. I don't have to go any farther. You get it. Enoch was completely opposite of Lamech. There was a story I read in a commentary. J. Vernon McGee's, that's what it was. I thought it was perfect. I'm just going to read this to you. It's a little, just a little blurb. He says, he's trying to describe how this worked out. This whole thing of God. This comes from a little girl in a Sunday school class, apparently, maybe in his church. Not sure about that, but he says, the only way I know to describe this is was a little girl described it like this to her mother when she came home from Sunday school. Another good reason your kids should be in Sunday school. She said, teacher told us about Enoch and how he walked with God. And her mother said, well, what about Enoch? And the little girl put it something like this. Well, it seems that every day God would come by and say to Enoch, Enoch, would you like to walk with me? And Enoch would come out of his house and down to the gate, and he'd go walking with God. He got to the place that he enjoyed it so much that he'd be waiting at the gate of his house every day. And God would come along and say, Enoch, let's take a walk. Then one day God came by and said, Enoch, let's take a long walk. I have so much to tell you. So they were walking and walking, and finally Enoch said, my, it's getting late in the afternoon. I better get back home. And God said to him, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are your home. So won't you come on home with me? And so Enoch went home with God. May that Sunday school teacher be blessed. I don't think I can say it any better. I think that's the comparison here, isn't it? We've got someone who didn't have a care about what God said. In fact, Cain's only concern in the whole thing was that he was going to get in trouble for what he had done and get hurt like he had hurt someone else. On the other side, we have someone who loved God and desired him. So by comparing these two stories, we see that Enoch is a type figure that is a man who walks in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. His heart is soft before God. So we have, that is pretty much Enoch's story, the desire to please and obey him. Then we have Lamech's story. Now this is Lamech. I know some of the names are the same. This is from Seth's side now, the righteous side, the line. Not that they're all perfect, trust me. So Lamech comes from the line of Seth here, and he names his son Noah. Now, we happen to have a Noah here in our service, and his name has several meanings, but I think the one that best is appropriate for this passage is the idea of rest. Rest. You can see that, once again, Lamech sees God using his son Noah. He says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us rest. Relief from our work and from the painful toils of our hands. Now, there's a lot of interpretations that what he's referring to, and we can't get into all of that. But Lamech did see his son Noah as being something that God would use to bring about peace on earth, one way or the other. And in a way, he was exactly right. I don't think it's so much a prophecy as it was a father's hope and dream and prayer of when every child is born, you hold that child, you hold him up in the air, and you offer a prayer to God. You're not prophesying that your child's going to do this or that. You're hoping that this one will love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. I think that's what's going on here. I think he just says, Noah, may Noah, my son, bring rest to this cursed land. Well, I think the promise was fulfilled, or the prayer was fulfilled, but maybe not in the way Lamech ever would have dreamed or imagined, because God did use Noah to do that. Noah, at the end of this, is kind of like the beacon of light, because if you're walking through this chapter, really what we're doing, can we just be real here? We're walking through a graveyard. That's what we're doing. Adam was here and he fathered and lived so long and he died. And oh, okay, God, we got Seth and he lived so long and he died and he died and he died and you got all these gravestones. Now, I suppose walking through a graveyard might encourage you, maybe. But it's kind of like a dark scene, but at the end, there's a beacon of light because nothing's said about Noah. Now, we know Noah's going to die. We get that part, but it's not mentioned here because he is part of that promise of God that the mission will be continued despite the wickedness of culture, which we're going to get into in a few weeks. Once next week and the following Easter, we'll get back into Genesis. But we have all this going on here. So we have a real right in the face of the culture that says, listen, guys, Israel, look up. Listen here. If you could only understand that you don't have to be concerned about all the wickedness in the culture around you, I want you to be a beacon of light and love because the mission will continue. It will be fulfilled by my promise through you, those who follow me. Sometimes Israel got that, and a lot of times they didn't. And right now we're living in a time where as a nation, we could say Israel's not there, but we pray for them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. We pray that God would bring about an opening of the eyes of his people. Because I got to tell you, when they come to an understanding that the Messiah they looked for is the one they crucified, they will be the greatest evangelist this world has ever seen. Amen. The question I have for you and me is, why aren't we now? We have this gift, this promise. So those are the three men highlighted here. I think Israel's encouraged, man. Because they, remember, they just come out of a slavery for a long time in the wilderness. You got all this wilderness thing going on, and Moses is instructing them, and so he's giving them a record of what's going on. He says, I know things can get crazy, as you well know, and your fathers know before you, but God's promises are yea and amen. We can follow him. We can trust him. But it has to do with, not outward, but the heart. It's coming to you. Our God with heart. So here are the two truths we can kind of summarize chapter 5 with. I'm going to give you. The first truth is that sin corrupts. Sin corrupts. I think you guys probably know that one. That's not like an epiphany, is it? Sin corrupts. Cain never dealt with his sin. I don't know how Scripture would have read if he actually did. Can you imagine? It'd probably be a whole new Bible if Cain repented and turned to God, but he didn't. He wanted anything to do with it. He was trying to get out of it. So we have Cain. Simply, he did not deal with his sin. He ignored his problem. And you can ignore your issues. You can ignore your relationships with people and God, but they won't go away unless you do something righteously about it. And so Cain didn't. And that attitude, I'm telling you right now, parents and grandparents know this, your kids pick up on that stuff. Oh, yeah. I never understood why my kids couldn't pick up on all my wonderful qualities that I have. Why did they always pick on the bad qualities? Right? That seems to be the case sometimes. Oh, I wish I had done that, because that seems to be what the kid focuses on and models. This is what we have here, where Cain just simply was, his worship at the very beginning was from formality. That's all it was. It wasn't from his heart. And that was nothing less than hypocrisy. Cain was living a life, if you can allow me to use this phrase, a Christian life. I know it wasn't a Christian life, but life with God, with hypocrisy. That's all it was. And God caught him on it. And he didn't repent. So because of that, ooh, we got a problem. One of the first worst things you and I can do to our families, to our relationships, to our church, to our community, is to live a life of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I want to tell you something. God hates hypocrisy. He hates it. The Lord Jesus hated it too. Jesus quoted from Hosea 6:6 several times in Matthew. He goes, listen, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. He's trying to say, listen, I appreciate all you're doing outwardly, but where's your heart? That's where true worship takes place. But it's not just your heart that we're concerned about in this genealogy. It's your attitude and action towards others because you're living a life, or I might be living a life of hypocrisy. That's of greater concern. His selfish heart, his heart that just went through the motions, really was an influence upon the generations. I liked what Professor Stanley Toussaint at Dallas once said. He says, you can tell how well people are getting along with God by how well they're getting along with each other. Cain, Lamech, I don't know about the others. They didn't get along very well with people. Obviously, his great-great-great-great-grandson didn't. And why is that? Because he never got along with God. If you're here today or you know someone, a loved one in your family, maybe it's you, maybe it's someone you know well, if they seem to have problems with everybody, they got a problem with God. I could show you the Bible. We could start with the verse, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. That'd be a good start. And then we could build from there. Where our walk with God will absolutely influence the way we love one another. You can't get away from it. And the hypocrisy of it all is when I would ever come in here and smile and hug and laugh and all these things on the outside, but my heart is far from that. God wants nothing to do with that worship. Israel needed to know that, because that's what got them in trouble. That's what got the first family in trouble. Their hearts weren't walking with God. You remember what Jesus said to us in his prayer when he taught the disciples? He's trying to tell us something. Forgive us of our sin. So that's the request, right? Forgive me, God. Does that sound like Cain? But the second part, I don't think Cain would ever quote. As we forgive those who sinned against us. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Is that strong enough for you? Is that strong enough for me? Do we get it? Do you understand? God
hates hypocrisy. That's the thing that leads to separation. That's the thing that causes sin and death in relationships. Your heart matters. The first lesson is clear. I get it from reading the genealogy. I understand by saying, and he died, sin corrupts. You got to know that. You can't let it be a part of your life. You must get rid of it. And you can. But there's good news. Just as sin corrupts. Y'all like good news? Well, this side does. This side is thinking about good news. I'll give them the good news. Maybe you'll get pulled in. It'll be good. Faith in God brings blessing. Faith in God. I say in God because if I just said faith, I don't know what that means today. But faith in God is what brings blessing to people. Knowing the nature of, man, I'm pretty sure Seth's kids weren't perfect in any way. but their hearts were soft before God. I remember what David said in Psalm 51, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Remember? Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He is all about our heart, wanting our heart to be right with him. Seth and his descendants, were, I guess, dependents and descendants. They weren't perfect people, but their hearts were pulled towards God. Meaning this, when you and I sin, and we're walking with God, we know instantly that we sin. I don't have to tell you. You know it. It's there. What are you going to do about it? That's the point. That's what God's trying to tell Israel. When you sin, when your attitude, your heart is wrong, and your motive is wrong, and you know better than I do. I can't always tell your motives. You can't always tell my motives. But you know, and God knows, when it's wrong, you deal with it right then, right away. Because if you don't, sin, the first principle comes back. Sin corrupts. Well, I'm just going to hold it to myself and I'll just let it go. No! If you come and bring your altar to the gift and remember that something is wrong with your brother, stop! Well, Lord, I just let that go. No. Stop! I hate hypocrisy. Be coming here singing about praise God from whom all blessings flow if you hate your brother. Because hate is as bad as murder. Get your heart right. Then come back and we're going to have a party. Because your heart's right. Because only worship happens when our heart is right. And sometimes that anger is not necessarily against one another here. But we can be angry, and I'm a witness to this in my own life, we can be angry at God himself. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And we allow anger to get in, we allow anger to fester, justifiable, of course, right? We're all justified in our anger. God says if you don't deal with that in a biblical way, it will corrupt you. And by corrupting you, you're going to pass that cancer on to somebody else. Have cancer, will travel. Right? Today, it ends. It ends today. I don't know what it is in your life or my life that's causing us to hold on to bitterness and to anger. And you could have been absolutely hurt by someone. You didn't look for it. You didn't want it. They did it and it hurt and it was wrong. Nobody's disagreeing with that. But what's happened is you allow that to fester and become inside. Now it's churning and churning. And all of a sudden you're going to be God and you're going to let that anger burn in you and you're going to be upset. You're going to walk around with it and you're going to spread the cancer of hate and murder. That's the story of this genealogy. It screams that there's a line of people who not perfect and certainly sin and struggled with sin. But when they did sin, they cried out to God, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. And then we have the other group that says, I don't really care. I'm going to do what I want. And that's what it comes down to. Your choice and mine. What are you going to do with it? Because one day, if the Lord doesn't come, it's going to read this, and Keith Treadway fathered 4 children and had 47 grandchildren. I'm prophesying. And he died. I'll be right here. Line up in a casket. That's the sin. But the good news is that someone else died for me. That though I lay there in this body, my spirit, my soul, my life is in Christ. I am certainly not a perfect creature, but I have been made perfect in the image of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is your solution today, Christian or non-Christian. It's the same. If you will have a heart of integrity and look at yourself and realize, not if you're here today, you don't trust, you're not trusting Christ as your Savior. You need, that's your first step. You need to realize that he died for you. And so then spiritually, you're not on that list ever, ever. Because what it's going to say is that Keith Treadway trusted Christ because Christ died for him. And Keith lives forevermore. That's a different list. You want to be on that list? Then make a decision today and trust Christ now. Don't put it off. Christian, this is your resurrection day. Maybe there's some here I'm talking to because I know it because I'm talking to myself all week getting slapped around by the Holy Spirit, that there's things we carry that it's time to let go. Now, today is the last day. See, well, they hurt me bad. I'm sorry. But God died for that sin too. And he gives you, through him, the ability to let him be God. Let him be the judge. Don't let the anger corrupt you or your family. Because it most assuredly will put you and your children in the wrong list. Would you bow your head with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's do some business with God right now. If you're here today and you haven't trusted in Christ, I don't know how I can beg you more. I'm going to be down at the front. You can come down and say, I want Jesus as my Savior. And I'll do it, or we got some folks here. Ladies with ladies, men with men, who will open up the Bible and show you from scriptures how you can know that you can have eternal life. Because the gospels are so clear, the good news is so good, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and raised the third day according to the scripture. And those who by faith trust in Christ alone are eternally saved. Death to life. You get on the new list. And for you, Christian, let this be the last day. How horrible the hurt may be, let today be the day you give it to God. And find the peace that passes all understanding, that your vengeance and anger will never achieve, but that God's grace and mercy will. Be free. And live a full life. Do it now. Our Father, how can we say thank you for the story of these men? And behind all those men are great women. We know that.
And these people who struggled with life like we do, some made some really bad choices. Some never repented. Many did. And this is all a part of the struggle that we see in the scriptures. This is all part of our mission as called ones to Christ. I pray for my brothers and sisters in the Lord, even now, Lord, you will help them to let go of the things that they're holding on to and release them into your hand and find peace in Christ. So that we can image you, Lord, so that you will be glorified in our imaging of you, because now the image is not marred and corrupted by anger and jealousies and all those things that we like to hold on to, but instead we're glow with the love of God in Christ Jesus. We humble ourselves, for it's only a work that you can do in us. And I would pray, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, that right now they would offer up and ask you in prayer to forgive them of their sin, which you have already paid for at the cross, confessing that to you, and that they are trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sin. Thank you, Father, that you died for us so we can live for you. In Jesus' name.